Eric Moore was the project coordinator for the new heavy equipment which was being installed in a Christian radio station which operates out of Quito in Ecuador. After a busy day of conferring with colleagues, checking the progress of the installation of various heavy equipment, of talking on the phone, detailing work for contractors to the next day, Eric headed out at dusk on the road 30 kilometres away to where his family lived in the town of Paifo. The road was narrow, winding, very windblown, as it slithered over the Andes mountain range at a height of 8,500 metres. Little traffic was usually encountered at this time of the evening, and Eric thought that he knew every twist and turn, every pothole, every dip and rise along that road. But suddenly, he found his truck spiraling over the side of the mountain, and down it tumbled into the darkness. As it came to a stop, Eric lay trapped underneath the vehicle, and his mind started to race. Will there be a spark? Will it blow up and I'll be incinerated in a cauldron of flame? How much blood am I losing here? Will anyone ever find me? Lord, help me! Around the other side of the world, in Eric's home church in Ireland, the country of his origin, people happened to be meeting for their weekly or midweek prayer and Bible study meeting. And one of the members was prompted to say, "I believe we need to stop right now and pray for the Moore family in Ecuador." And so they did. They stopped and they prayed passionately for the family out there in South America. Back in the high mountains, another motorist happened to be going over that lonely road, and a flash of light caught his attention down the side of the mountain. And so he stopped and looked over there. And of course, that resulted in Eric's being found and rescued. Later it was discovered that as the people in Ireland prayed, at that very moment, this fellow stopped his car to see what was there and initiated the rescue. God had responded to the prayers of his people, and so a life was saved. Repeatedly, those who go out as missionaries from sending countries find themselves in situations where their life is at risk, and usually we ask ourselves, I wonder if the people back there who committed to pray for us are really praying for us right at this time. And we wonder how many people follow through. I well remember my own first experience of a near-death experience, one of many since those days. But in this threatening situation, as dusk was falling, I was riding my bicycle along a semi-rural road, and two people came up behind me and grabbed what was on the carrier of my bike, and they tried to steal it. I resisted and pedaled off. But they pedaled even faster, and they caught up with me and trapped me there on the side of the road. And with knives drawn, they tried to persuade me to come over into the paddock where they would deal with me. Fortunately, I was able to parley the existence of a crowd who came around, and I slipped away in that crowd. But of course, right at that time, as all that's happening, I'm thinking to myself, I wonder who is praying for me now. I remember so many times when I was out searching through various places, looking for food, trying to find some fruit or fish or rice or a bunch of bananas or anything, in the midst of danger and violence which was being played out all around us. And at such times I would wonder, who is praying for me now? When the officials of that particular area in which we lived phoned my wife and told her, your husband has been shot and killed, and she was left all alone with just a child in the middle of a warfare situation, I guarantee she was wondering, who is praying for us now? Many times, as nearby, outside the place where we were living in another city, another time, as the tanks boomed their cannons, as the machine guns stuttered their fire, as bullets were flying all around the place, and overhead there were planes diving down and rocketing straight outside our house, we couldn't help but wonder, in the midst of all of that noise and dust and confusion, is anybody praying for us now? You see, as any missionary will tell you, as they go on the milk run of church deputations, speaking in so many meetings or home groups or whatever, what often happens at the end of those meetings, kindly people at the door or wherever shake you by the hand, thank you for coming, brother, thank you for coming, sister. Oh, they are moving, such as you shared with us. No, we won't forget you. We'll pray for you. And you never hear from them ever again. The commitment to pray on behalf of the mission group is a very special, serious obligation. In fact, without it, there will be few or no missionaries going forth. And when they go, unless they are sustained by consistent, persistent prayer, success will not attend their best efforts. According to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through to chapter 10, verse 1, prayer has a very specific role to play in the mission enterprise. Jesus had been very active in ministry, teaching and preaching and healing. And then, as the Bible says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The people seemed lost as they milled around. They didn't know where to go or what to do. They were hungry, but they were helpless and hopeless. No one to feed them. Physically and spiritually, that situation still exists in many of the countries of the world that I get to go to each year. And I have often been in situations where people queue in their thousands, where they hope in their hundreds, and then they faint and they die without receiving that for which they had hoped to receive. And the spiritual need is even greater. I've been in situations where the representatives of thousands of people have come to me and said, "Sir, we understand you know something about a person called Jesus, and we're here representing our people, and we want you to come and tell us about what you know. And because I was overcommitted already and had no one else to send, I had to refuse them." And it carries with it an unhealable wound that I have. Because these people just wanted to know about Jesus. They wanted to have a possibility of entering into the kingdom of God. And I had to say, "No, I'm already overcommitted and I don't have any other laborers to send." Typical is the story of one man. He'd received a little gospel tract. It talked about Jesus. And he was a school teacher, and the government would every 2 years transfer him to another city. Every time he arrived in the next town, the first thing he would do would be to search around and try to find someone who could explain to him this person of Jesus that this little piece of paper talks about. City after city after city, he could find no one. And finally, he found me. After 10 years of searching, he found me. And he and his whole family came to the Lord. He had 9 children, and so we had instant church. The physical and the spiritual hunger which exists in some countries is still enormous. And only a fraction of the Lord's lost sheep ever find their way back to him because there is no shepherd to lead them. Jesus said to his disciples. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In some schools where we've opened, in some countries where we've opened correspondence schools, tens of thousands of people enroll in those correspondence schools, and they spend 2 years answering and sending their questions in, 2 years in the hope of which, if they're successful, after all of that effort, they will receive the prize of their own Bible. In one country, when a Bible app was announced, within hours, 50,000 downloads of that app occurred, and that's in a very hostile country, hostile to Christianity. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And in the places where those workers are so few, the tragic logic which Paul outlined to the church in Rome continues to play out year after year. He said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, "How then shall they call upon the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent?" So, if no one is sent, then no one preaches. If no one preaches, then the people do not hear. And if they do not hear, then they cannot believe. And if they cannot believe, then what? In one country in which I still regularly work, one evening, a giant tidal wave came in from the sea, a tsunami, smashed into the sea and into the shore and went about 20 kilometers inland and then withdrew, sucking everything out. And after that was over, I came down to that area, walking in complete silence. Vast tracts of land, absolutely flattened, deserted fields, bloated bodies, clogging canals, protruding out of embankments, stuck up in the trees. Nothing was left alive in that entire area except for vultures flapping frustratingly their wings, unable to take off because they had feasted on so much fetid human flesh, and now they couldn't even fly. On that occasion, in that one night, 500,000 people were killed, and none of them ever had an opportunity of hearing of Jesus. I remember standing alone on another place, another time, in the midst of the smoldering ruins of shattered villages, which had been destroyed by flamethrowers the night before because a war was raging. On that occasion, in a 9-month period, 3 million people were killed. As far as we know, only a few of them had ever heard about Jesus. In another country, as I stood on the edge of a raging torrent, a river, and as I watched the bloated bodies float down the river, I realized they also had never heard about Jesus. In the disaster and conflict areas of this world, how long must people go out into the abyss of darkness, the ultimate disaster, dying and going into a deathless eternity without ever hearing or encountering what you hear about every week, the person of Jesus? Tonight, our media will be full of the blow-up which occurred in Flushing Meadow in New York when Serena Williams blew up and subsequently lost the tennis final. And the newspapers will be full of it tomorrow. But how much will there be there on what is now happening in Idlib in northwest Syria, where the Russian planes are bombing, where all the predictions are that thousands and thousands of people are going to be killed again, and none of them virtually will know anything about Jesus? In the light of this situation, what is our responsibility? Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, and it is, friends, it is plentiful. I'll tell you about it next week. But the workers are few. And he then went on to say, ask or pray the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into his harvest field. The word which is used in the original scriptures, to send out, is exactly the same word which is used in the next verse, chapter 10, verse 1, where he gives his disciples authority to cast out evil spirits. Cast out, send out, same word. It seems as if there's a degree of spiritual force, even a sort of violence, which is necessary to shake out the workers from the comfortable situations in which they find themselves in the sending countries. And that can only happen as God's people come together in earnest prayer unto him, as Jesus asked us to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, when the Apostle Paul was speaking on the subject of spiritual warfare, he said, pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. Some of the countries in which we work in that organization called Shelter, missionaries are killed there on a regular basis. There are Crossway people there, and there are others training to go there. And we have to support them in prayer. Their lives depend upon it. In Acts chapter 13, in the early church, it says, chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. In the context of the church, there, relentlessly praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit comes, names the people he wants, and the whole mission to the Gentile world commences. And that is still the context and formula of today. God speak especially to leaders. Leaders who are prayerful, leaders who are worshipful, leaders who are fasting in various ways and in previous days. I would not have gone into Christian ministry had it not been for the urging of senior leadership in my home church in Brisbane, where some came to me and said, Stuart, we know you're training to be a psychologist, but you have the gifts for ministry and you ought to be applying to go to theological college. Did I want to hear that? No, of course I didn't. I wanted to be a psychologist because half of Australia is already mad. I can make lots of money. But then, after I submitted to that, then other people came along and said, Stuart, yes, you're an evangelist, and yes, you can be a pastor, but God wants you to go out into the world and lose yourself in a certain country in South Asia. Did I want to hear that? No, of course I didn't want to go and bury myself in a dead-end place where no one would ever know of me again. But they were right. I would not have even found my wife unless the senior leaders of that church, some had come to me and said, Stuart, the girl for you is Margaret. You see, I'd been praying and fasting year after year as to who would be my wife. The girl for you is Margaret. And I said, Margaret who? And they said, Margaret, the pastor's daughter. Oh, no. She's still my wife after 50 years. I would not have come back to Australia, never, to found this particular work had it not been for the senior most leader internationally who had authority over me, and I'm careful in submitting to authority, had he not said, Stuart, in view of what we know, you have to leave that work and go back to Australia. If you don't do that, you'll be out of God's will. We don't want to lose you, but God is asking you to do this. Did I want to hear that? Of course I didn't, because God was doing historic new breakthroughs out there, and we'd only been here 14 years. Who'd want to leave off after such a little time? Leaders, you have a responsibility looking out to the young of this church. If you can identify in them the gifts which they have and they look to you for direction. Jesus said, ask or pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And he sees the crowds and he has compassion on them because they're still harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so he says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out his workers. After his crucifixion, Jesus called the 12 disciples. He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits, to cure every kind of disease and sickness, to make disciples, to multiply the ministry. And then he says, go into all the world and preach this message to the whole of creation. And the world still waits for that. There are over 1,100 unreached people groups in the world. They have no missionary, they have no church, they have no Bible, they don't even have a portion of Scripture. One of the groups with whom I'm working, there are 40 million people in this particular group. Imagine that. Is it any wonder that that people group is racked by constant violence and fighting and struggle and killing? They've never heard of anything else. Whether or not we reach the whole world depends upon how serious we are in obeying our Lord's command to be constantly asking the Lord of the harvest to thrust forth the laborers into the harvest field. And if we fail to do that, what might happen? A man whose church confirmed that he was called to be a cross-cultural laborer in another country, he agreed to go forth. The leadership was unanimous. He agreed to go on one significant condition, that they committed to hold the ropes and to pray for him and his family. Within 2 years, his wife had died, as had his child. And he returned home a broken and shattered person. One night, unnoticed, he slipped into the back of the church. It was the midweek night where they gathered for their traditional midweek prayer and Bible study. And at the end of the meeting, he stood up and he said, I am your missionary whom you sent forth. And I am sick with disease. My wife and my child lie buried in the country to which you commissioned me to go. And I listened to your prayer to see if you were keeping your promise to pray for us. But I heard nothing. You failed to hold the ropes to pray for us. And this is what's happened. Regardless of age or maturity, the command stands that we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest, not just for the sending out of laborers, but for standing with them, to be praying continually for them. I have spoken with Crossway missionaries who say to me, Stuart, why is it that we went off so well from Crossway and now out here, nobody ever contacts us? And does anybody pray for us? Does anyone remember us? We need to make a commitment to do what our Lord wanted us to do. Whether we're alone at home or a small group or in a large congregation, as it was with the beginning of the church, we need to keep this commitment until the Great Commission is fulfilled. And for some of us, that might mean becoming the legs to your own prayers, that God might require you to be the fulfillment of your prayers, to go forth yourself, irrespective of age. And for senior leaders, I say to you again, be willing to approach the younger people at least. They're looking to you for guidance, and a timely word from you could change the direction of their lives forever. To imagine that anything significant could happen or be sustained without prayer is like seeing a bird without wings, unable to fly and to fulfill the purpose for which it was created. Prayer is the pivot on which the whole missionary enterprise is totally dependent. And little will happen until we learn that nothing happens without prayer.